The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. Please turn to page 101 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. Allow me to read the words of God. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Amen. The question that we ask most when we human beings have doubts about the presence and the omnipotence of God is, if God exists and He rules over the world, and if He really is an omnipotent being, why is the world like it is today? Many ask such a question when a war breaks between countries, or when a natural disaster such as earthquake, flood, storm, or tsunami occurs. People also ask such a question when a huge accident, an absurd incident, or something unfair happens. Not only that, people blurt out the same kind of question during the course of their lives when they or someone in their family is diagnosed with a serious illness or suffers from a huge accident. When they fall, when they fail in everything they pursued and are at a loss. And even when things just keep getting worse, and so they feel oppressed by the relationships they have with other people. It is not easy to explain in words the answer to the question about the presence and the omnipotence of God. Also, even if one managed to explain the answer, understanding it is a whole nother story. To think that God's presence and omnipotence is something we can improve only with our reasonings is just wrong. Because it is as good as trying to lock up the infinite God in our finite selves. It is as if we are trying to hold in all the existing seawater in this world inside this worship hall. In fact, not only is it impossible to do so, but what's even more impossible is the thought of trying to hold God within ourselves. Bruce Almighty, starring Jim Carrey, is a movie that was made 20 years ago. And this reminds us of who the omnipotent God is. It is a comedy movie, so it makes us laugh. But on the other hand, it makes us think about a lot of things. Bruce is a reporter at a local broadcasting station in Buffalo, New York. And he reports various issues with his witty words. However, he was frequently robbed of the priorities of being assigned to news stories by a colleague who was good at coming up with provocative stories. Bruce desired to be the news anchorman. One day, Bruce was given the honor of covering live news on a famous cruise ship in Niagara Falls. But just before the live news, the head anchorman, the star of the station for a long time, announced his retirement. Bruce had his hopes up that he would take over his place, but his rival colleague took the honor. Bruce, wrapped up in rage and shock, said things that he was not supposed to say in his live coverage and was fired from the station. He even got beaten up by thugs after being fired. Bruce later says to his girlfriend, "God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I am an ant. He could fix my life in minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn up my feelers and watch me squirm." As he drives, Bruce blurts out, "Okay, God, you want me to talk to you? Then tell me what's going on. What should I do? Give me a signal." He then crashes into a streetlight and started blaming everything on God as hard as he could. And then his beeper kept ringing with the same number. At first, Bruce ignored it. But later, he called the number and was told to visit the building at the given address so that he'll be given a job. He went to the venue, only to find an old building that was written "Omnipresence" on its wall. Bruce went inside the building. It was empty, but very clean, and a black man was there mopping the floor. The janitor said that he was God, and talked about all the bad things Bruce said towards God, as well as what happened in his past. God said to Bruce, "You've been doing a lot of complaining about me, Bruce. You think you can do it better? So here's your chance. When you leave this building, you will be endowed with all my powers." But he was not allowed to tell people that he became God, and he could not mess with free will. God told Bruce that he will go on a vacation for a week. Using his almighty power, Bruce started the broken down car and parted the tomato soup in the bowl at a diner, just as God had parted the Red Sea. Not only that, he blew up a fire hydrant and even gave a lesson to the thugs that beat him up. He then returned to the broadcast station and reported all sorts of exclusive scoops, as well as controlling his rival colleague to say weird stuff on the news, and took over his seat. Bruce pulled the moon closer to Earth so that it would shine brighter where he was, just to make his girlfriend feel good. However, because Bruce pulled the moon closer to Earth, a tsunami occurred in Japan, which was on the opposite side of the world, resulting in numerous flood victims. And Bruce played dumb about it. And one day, prayers of people started echoing uncontrollably inside Bruce's head. He realized, as God, he needed to listen to all the prayers. In order to treat each and every prayer sincerely, Bruce made a cabinet to file people's prayers, and this made his house be filled with prayer cabinets. To make this simpler, he received prayers in the form of post-its, which then made his house flooded with post-its. He then decided to play smart and received prayers and emails and automated the answer as yes to all the prayers, just because it felt like it was too much work to reply to each and every one of them one by one. Now, people's prayers overlapped, and the world, or at least in Buffalo, where Bruce lived, turned into chaos. About 400,000 people won the lottery, so the winners only received $17 each, which is about 21,000 Korean won. The angry winners started a riot, and the city fell into chaos. Bruce then realized that even with the omnipotent power, he cannot mess with the heart and the free will of his loved one. When he later met with God again, God told him, "Parting a soup is not a miracle, Bruce. It's a magic trick." A single mom who's working multiple jobs, and still finds time to take her son to practice. That's a miracle. A teenager who says no to drugs and yes to an education, that's a miracle. People want me to do everything for them. What they don't realize is that they have the power. In the end, Bruce cries out that he can't take on God's role anymore and that he needs help. Bruce gets to get a hint of what God's presence and his works are like after substituting his place. He realizes that God's omnipotence does not simply refer to the power of being able to do anything. One thing for sure is that God's doings are something way much more than what we think they are. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It is impossible for a child in kindergarten or elementary school to be able to fully understand the things that their parents think or do. This is because the answers to the problems in life are not like simple short answer questions or fill in the blanks, but rather long essay questions that need explanations on various processes. It's also because there are more than just one or two paths to life, but uncountable paths to walk on. Furthermore, some wisdom can only be acquired after a long time in life. For a human to be able to understand God is so much more unlikely to happen for a young child to understand than for a young child to understand his or her parents. Light travels 300,000 kilometers per second. The distance from the Earth to the Moon is about 380,000 kilometers. So, if we are to travel from the Earth to the Moon at the speed of light, it only takes a little more than a second. Then, is the Moon the end of the sky? It takes about a little over 8 minutes to travel from the Earth to the Sun at the speed of light. Then does that mean the sun is the end of the sky? The distance of light traveling for 1 year is called the light year. The distance is a whopping 9.467 trillion kilometers. How many years will it take to travel to the end of the sky at the speed of light? Nobody knows. We humans only know of a mere portion of God's creation, that is the world. So, how much would we know about God who has created that world? That is how much different the humans are from God. Through Baptist John, today's passage shows How many misunderstandings we humans can have about God's doings. John the Baptist was born with the calling to prepare the way to this earth for Jesus Christ. John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were old, and they had little chance of having a child. This was not just another story that counts only to a single family, but the situation in Israel at the time. No, the situation of entire humankind shows that it was hard for anyone at the time to have any hope. John the Baptist's birth was announced before he was born. The Annunciation was a special means of God's foretelling that a baby will be born when the dark days arrive, to show that he is still ruling over the world. John the Baptist went through spiritual training in the wilderness for 30 years to prepare for the way of the Lord. When he was baptizing, people came to him and asked as follows in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." The priests and Levites asked John, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" The word Christ means the anointed one, thus the same meaning as the word Messiah. So the question that the priests and Levites asked literally means, "Are you the one to restore Israel?" John clearly and adamantly denies himself of being the Christ. Then he was asked if he was Elijah. It is prophesied about Elijah in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, referring to a prophet who was in charge of the ministry of turning the heart of the father to his children and the hearts of the children to the father. John replied that he is not Elijah. Then he was asked, "Are you the prophet?" The prophet refers to the one that was mentioned when Moses died, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites." This prophet refers to Joshua from a nearsighted perspective, as the name Joshua means God is salvation. And in a farsighted perspective, it symbolizes Jesus Christ. John answers that he is not the prophet either. "Who are you?" To this question, John confessed that he is the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Make straight the way for the Lord." The Bible also testifies of the Christ, the Messiah, whom John the Baptist understood to be. Let us look at John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" The Messiah that the Israelites at the time were waiting for was a political and military problem solver. The type of Messiah that they dreamed of was someone like King David, someone who will come forth to defeat the Roman Empire, to fulfill their dream of political independence, as well as bring economic prosperity. But John the Baptist viewed the Messiah as a scapegoat. John's such view on Jesus was very accurate and correct. And as he was baptizing, John testified as follows in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of those sandals, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John testifies that whereas he baptizes with water, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. There are many opinions about what the Holy Spirit and fire would mean, but the most representative interpretations are the following two opinions. First is that the Holy Spirit refers to the grace bestowed upon the believers, and the fire represents the works of the Holy Spirit. The other interpretation is that the Holy Spirit is a grace given to the believers and that the fire is the judgment of the non-believers. It seems fine to interpret either way, but contextually, the latter seems more natural because the passage talks about the wheat and chaff immediately after. Jesus talked many times about salvation, but he also talked quite a lot of times about the judgment. The most important work that Jesus will be taking care of once he comes back is to separate the wheat from the chaff. In Matthew chapter 25, the last three parables that Jesus talked about can be found. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the bags of gold, and the sheep and the goats. What these three parables have in common are that they all talk about separating. The five virgins who took oil in jars along with their lamps went into the wedding banquet with the bridegroom, while the other five who did not take any oil with them couldn't. The servants who received five bags of gold and two bags of gold respectively doubled the amounts they were entrusted with and were complimented for doing so. But the servant who was entrusted with one bag of gold brought back the bag of gold as he has received it, only to be scolded that he was wicked and lazy, and then was thrown into the darkness, where he was to weep and gnash his teeth. And those who have treated even the lowliest as they would do to the Lord were able to receive eternal life. But those who ignored such people were put to eternal punishment. They seemed all equal before the Lord came. It made no difference whether they had jars of oil or not, or how they lived with the entrusted bags of gold. Maybe those who ignored the weak may have been acknowledged as better beings in their society. However, when the Lord came, everything was clearly separated. Same applied to wheat and chaff. They aren't separated before they are harvested. They stand in the same field, looking alike. They grow with the same water that the farmer supplies them with, under the same sunlight. But once they are harvested and brought to the threshing floor, things are different. The wheat is gathered into the barn, but the chaff will end up in fire. We can all give worship in identical forms. We can all sing praises in the same notes as well. We can even do volunteer works in the same form as well. We listen to the same words. There is no difference on the outside. But the Lord sees our heart. He sees whether we acknowledge from deep within that the Lord is our Lord, and in what we put our hopes in from deep within our hearts. We can't judge anything right now. But when the Lord comes again, everything will be judged. No, we will go before the Lord before that happens. Everything will be judged once each of us stands before the Lord. We need to stay awake, more so because nothing can be judged right now. The thing is, even if the final judgment will be made on that day, the process of judgment is progressing even at this moment. So, the most important attitude that we need to have in our life of faith is to never let go of spiritual tension, to be spiritually awake. However, what John the Baptist does in today's passage puzzles us a bit. John's disciples told him about all these things. Right now, John the Baptist is imprisoned for issues regarding Herod Antipas. Herod fell in love with his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias. So Herod forcefully divorced the two and married Herodias. When John the Baptist criticized Herod for this, instead of changing the way of his life, he imprisoned John. The phrase that John's disciples told him about all these things means that he was told about all the things that Jesus said and did after when John had been imprisoned, including raising the dead son of a widow at Nain as well. John may have been a prisoner, but it seems that he was given a certain freedom to meet with people. John, after hearing about Jesus from his disciples, sent two of his disciples to Jesus and asked as follows in verses 19 to 20. He sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At the time, no other person was aware of Jesus as accurately as John was, and no one recognized his or her position more accurately than John did. That is why this question was an unlikely question that John would have asked, based on his life and character. It makes us even think that his days in prison have messed up his awareness of the Lord. When Jesus was being baptized, John witnessed the opening of the heaven and the Holy Spirit come down as a dove, and heard the voice that Jesus is the Son of God. So many biblicists interpreted that this question must have been the disciples' question rather than John's. In other words, it wasn't John who doubted that Jesus was the Messiah, but it was his disciples, so he asked the question on behalf of disciples, worried about how frantic they would be after his death. But the Bible tells us clearly that this question was John's, not his disciples'. And Jesus also replies to them, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard." Based on the fact that John the Baptist sent the two disciples to the Lord, it doesn't seem like he was in doubt about Jesus being the Messiah. What John is having doubts about, Jesus right now, is the way of his doings. Up until now, when he was preaching the words, he had been saying that the Messiah will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, or judgment. But all that the Lord had been up to was to heal the sick people, make a tax collector his disciple, heal the servant of a centurion, and raise a young dead man back to life. All of these were missions related to the Holy Spirit, in other words, the grace of Father God, not the missions related to the judgment. If you are truly the Messiah, then shouldn't you be proclaiming about righteousness? Was the question that John had. In particular, John himself was imprisoned for criticizing about Herod's adultery. Maybe the question also was conveying John's complaint. I'm right here prisoned for doing something righteous. Shouldn't you be helping me out of here? The reason why today's passage is important to us is because we all have the same kind of thoughts that John had towards Jesus. We hardly have any doubts about Jesus being our Savior. Also, we also believe in that after breathing our last breath on this earth, after our one last slumber, we will wake up in the kingdom of God and will breathe eternal breaths there. However, there are quite some questions that are raised regarding the Lord's doings, in other words, his ways of works. Many a time, we wonder why we are led in a different way from what we have anticipated. But as time goes by, we realize and accept that the Lord's way was right, because the thoughts and the ways of the Lord are different from those of our own, and they are way above ours. Jacob stole the blessing from his father Isaac, which Esau was supposed to receive as the firstborn, and then went to his uncle Laban's house. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, Leah's beautiful younger sister. In order to take Rachel as his wife, he served for Laban for 7 years. The 7 years of labor was a dowry. But his love for Rachel was so great that the 7 years felt like days to Jacob. Rachel was actually a very jealous and ambitious woman. But Rachel passed away after giving birth to 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. If we just look at these facts only, it seems like Rachel did not receive God's protection and have failed in her life. But her first son, Joseph, may have been sold off to Egypt due to his brothers conspiring, but he later became the ruler of Egypt. And this was how the sons of Jacob came to live in Egypt. And 400 and some decades later, there was the exodus of the Israelite descendants. The start was Joseph. Rachel passed away straight after giving birth to her second child, Benjamin. Her newborn baby was crying for milk, yet she was dying. How painful it must have been as a mother. It was as if the world was crashing down on her. If we were by her side, we probably may have cried out, Father God, how could you do this? If we were Rachel, we may have prayed, Dear God, please keep me alive just until when my secondborn can be weaned. But from Benjamin's descendants, the first king of Israel was born. Also, after the death of King Solomon, Israel was divided into north and south. There were 10 tribes in the north, but there were only 2 tribes in the south. The tribes that remained in the south were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. God's promise did not continue to the north, but to the south. When the Jews were being massacred due to Haman's plot during the era of King Xerxes of Persia, Queen Esther, who pleaded to annul the royal ruling before the king, thinking that she will accept death if needs be, and Mordecai, who urged Esther to go forth before the king, were all from the tribe of Benjamin. It wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that Apostle Paul organized the Christianity history. Hellenism and Hebraism can be said to be the two biggest stems of Western history. And Apostle Paul stands right in the middle of the Hebraism. And that is why Apostle Paul is considered to be one of the persons who has contributed most in the human history besides Jesus. And Apostle Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. Rachel must have been very painful at the moment of her death. She may have been disappointed at God, but Rachel would have not known about her role in the Israelian history. Rachel would probably say as follows in Kingdom of God, "The best thing I have done in my life, during my life, was to give birth to Joseph and Benjamin." And so, in the perspective of eternity, Rachel was the winner out of winners. The Lord, when he was spending the last night with the disciples, he said clearly that he had overcome the world. What is it that makes us truly win in this world? Is it our assets? Is it power? Is it knowledge? Or is it family? Or is it our talents? The only one who can make us live through our life until our last breath on this earth is the Lord. Let us all make Lord our purpose and live on a life of worship. Let us pray. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Father God, allow us to fully acknowledge these words and accept them in every bits of life. Even thoughtful people cannot fully understand other people. Then how would a creation be able to fully understand the Creator God and His doings? Even though at times we are not able to understand the means or the content of God's doings, please allow us the courage to take in the facts with faith that God's thoughts can be different from ours and that God's way is different from ours. And thus, may we praise God with all of our lives when we get to witness the fact that God's thoughts and ways are way above ours. We pray that we all make the Lord, who has overcome the world, our purpose, and live faithfully from the places of our lives given unto us, so that we will not collapse under any environment, but rather live a winning life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.